some precious faces in that video. How are y'all today? You doing all right? Yeah, enjoyed the good weather this weekend. I know I did. Got to do a little semi-camping. My husband and his brother and his brother's two kids are camping in Cedar Hill State Park, which is nearby. I didn't actually sleep out there because I was preaching today. That was my excuse. No. I love to camp, actually. But I went out there for the day yesterday and played with them. It was so fun. Such a gorgeous day. Well, we're in the middle of the story series, in case you don't know, in case you haven't been here in a few weeks. And this story series, we're really talking about several stories. We're talking about God's story. We're talking about the stories told in the Bible and the one continuous story told in the Bible. We're talking about the story of the church. And by church, I mean not this church, but church, big church. And we're talking about our own stories. And then we want to talk about how all those stories sort of fit together, right? Where do you find your story in the midst of these other stories? So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a fine home, and they weren't practicing Christians. So I became a Christian around the age of 15 through a friend of mine inviting me to her Baptist church, and through a good old week-long Baptist revival, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I was saved. Hallelujah. That's how it works in the Baptist church. It was a pretty big deal, and I became very active in that youth group in the Baptist church, and I learned so much. I am forever grateful for that beginning of my faith right there in that church. I was loved, and I was cared for, and I was taught, and it was beautiful. And at the same time, I kind of learned through the way that church practiced its faith is that I was responsible for going out and saving people, right? Have any of you ever grown up in a faith that kind of teaches you that? Well, I understood that, and so I felt guilty a lot because I was never saving enough people. You just couldn't save enough people. You were supposed to talk to everybody, whether you knew them or not, and tell them, you know, your story, and tell them what Jesus meant to you, et cetera, et cetera. And let's face it, as a teenager, as an adult, that's hard to do. So that understanding of faith, while it was beautiful and good and helpful in so many ways, it also left me with a lot of guilt. It left me not feeling like I could match up to Jesus. It made me feel like I wasn't really worthy of the love and grace that God was giving me. So my first movement of faith was into the faith. And then I was in and out of church, you know, during college and at post-college and, you know, how different seasons of your life. I went to different kinds of churches on and off. And then the next big movement of my faith was around 2001. And I started reading a daily Bible. Now, for me, this daily Bible initially was an actual Bible that was matched up. Each day had a Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb in it. So every day you just went through the Bible, and it's dated. So if you missed a date, you just sort of skip and go to that date that you were on and do that. Well, I've done that for almost 20 years now, and that truly changed my life, because what happened was I began to see God in a new light. When you read the Bible cover to cover, over and over, you begin to understand things about God, about God's story, about Jesus, about the people of faith that came before us. You begin to understand things, and it makes you want to move. It makes you want to do something for God. It makes you want to work and be part of the story that's in here. Now, I'm not using that particular Bible anymore, but let me tell you, I'm going to show you something. They're going to throw up an app that is my new favorite app for reading the Bible, okay? And here's why. It's from the Bible Project. Are any of you familiar with the Bible Project? Okay, well, if you're not, you can look that up on the internet and Google it, and you'll find lots of cool stuff. But this is put out by them, and it's a simple app you can put on your phone. And then here's what it does. At the beginning of each section of the Bible, it gives you a little video, and it's like an animated little video that explains so much about what you're about to read. Like, sometimes I have to watch the video twice. They're short, usually under 5 minutes. But you read that video, and then you read scripture that comes after it. And sometimes there's a video every day, and sometimes there's a video once a week. Either way, it's super cool because it really gives you a lot of history and understanding about the text that you're about to read, and then you read it. And if you do it on your phone, you can do it at your own pace. So I missed yesterday. I didn't do yesterday's. So today I just pick up where I left off. I don't skip anything. So, you know, at this rate, it may take you a little longer than a year to read the whole Bible, but basically within a year, you can read the whole text. I really encourage you to look at this if you're interested in reading through the Bible. That one act really changed my life. I mean, after that's when I started working for the church, or volunteering for the church initially. Then I started working for the church, and now I'm a pastor. So, you know, I'm just saying, that's how it works. Okay, so today, I need you to get your Bibles out. If you didn't bring your Bible, check under your chairs. Everybody, there should be plenty around to share. Because I did not get this put on the screen. I forgot that was one of my jobs as the preacher today. So, reading your Bible with me. So we're going to start. Let me tell you, we're reading today John 5, verses 1 through 15. And let me tell you a little bit about John's gospel. First of all, if you understand the Bible at all, or maybe you're new to it, there's four gospels, which means four good news stories that all tell one story about Jesus and his life and his teachings. Those gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the order that they're in the Bible. Now, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often called the synoptic gospels. And then John is sort of this other kind of gospel. The synoptic gospels are very much in sync with each other. Now, they're all trying to tell a story. Each writer of each gospel is trying to tell you something specific about Jesus that's a little bit different than the other. But those three gospels very much tell the same stories, the same incidents, the same occurrences, the same teachings, so that they seem very similar in a lot of ways. And then you have John's gospel. Now, John wrote this. This was probably the last gospel to be written, and it was probably written later in John's life. He is one of the apostles that lived well into his 90s, we think, and then he just died of old age, unlike most of the other apostles who were martyred in some way. They were usually killed, most of them. So John got to live a little bit longer, and what we see in John's gospel is some wisdom. We see some time spent ruminating on all these teachings of Jesus, some time spent reflecting on what does all of this mean. So John's gospel is more packed with, it's more poetic, it's more deep in meaning, there's less actual action stories, there's a lot of Jesus sort of telling you who he is. And there's a sort of a main question of this gospel is, who is this guy? Who is this guy Jesus? And John is trying to tell us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God and also God and part of a Trinity. And John's gospel is one of the places where we get a lot of our Trinitarian theology, meaning Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, sorry, old habit. Holy Spirit, and then the word Trinity isn't anywhere in the Bible, so that's not something that we take directly from the Bible. We infer it from a lot of things that happen in the Bible, and John's gospel is one that really points to that. So the main question John's getting at is, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And the main answer he wants you to know, there's several answers, but the main one he wants you to know is that he is God. He's God in the flesh. They are the same. They are one and the same, all right? So let's start reading. Verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, the first thing you need to know about that is that a Jewish festival meant that there's about three festivals in the year. And it just meant that by him telling us this, that there would be a lot of people in Jerusalem. Okay, a lot. Everybody came to Jerusalem for these big festivals, so that the town would have been really, really crowded. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So we're in the interior of Jerusalem. So this is inside the gates that surround Jerusalem, and there are these pools. And I've actually been there, and I want to show you a picture. Now I know it's dark and it's hard to see, kind of, but If you look, the shadow dark part actually goes way down. So this was all built on top of. That's the way they do in these other places that where there's a long, long, long history, more than 200 years, you know. They built on top of every civilization. So way down deep in there, there was pools. And there was actually two big pools sort of separated by a divider. And you can see kind of the tall poles. They would have made these colonnades or these big covers that people would have been sitting around under. And then the other slide, oh yeah, I thought that was a pretty sign how the light shines on it right there at the Pool of Bethesda. Anyway, and it quotes that scripture. So they're inside Jerusalem. They're near this particular gate. The sheep gate just means that that's the gate where people would have brought their sheep and their animals in and out of. And there are, here it says, verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, if you notice in your Bible, I bet it skips from verse 3 to verse 5. Does y'all's Bible do that? Yes. There's a verse 4 that might be in the notes somewhere that says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So that verse isn't in there in your Bibles today because it's not considered original to the text. We think somebody added that in after to sort of explain the pools and why the people were laying around the pool. And because it's not in the original text, our later, more advanced Bible translations tend to leave out things that weren't in the original text. So that's not why that's not in there, but it does explain for us what was going on there. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now that's a little bit of a strange question because we want to assume, right, that if somebody is ill, whatever the malady was that he had, whatever his problem was, we assume he wanted to get well. But Jesus doesn't assume that. He asks him. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. When I think about us today, perhaps maybe some of us are comfortable where we are, even in our struggles, right? Sometimes we hang on to relationships, settings, work, places where it's comfortable because it's known. It's comfortable because there's no surprises in it. We know sort of the devil that we're dealing with in that, right? So we hang on to that situation. We don't necessarily want to get well. Or sometimes we're comfortable with plenty. We're comfortable with what we have. We're like we're actually living comfortably. You know, perhaps you're making good money doing, Shay likes to tell the story about how he was in the insurance business,
mortgage
business. Yeah. One of those, for about 5 years. And he was probably making pretty good money, probably more money than he's making as a pastor. He was doing, well, he was good at the job, but then he felt God telling him to move, telling him to do something new. And so he had to leave that comfort of money and being able to go on vacations and do all those fun things to move into something where God wanted him to do. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So the guy doesn't say, "Yes, I want to get well." He instead says, "Well, I've been trying, but I can't. I just can't make it down in there. Nobody will help me." So he both complains and he makes excuses. What does Jesus do? Verse 8, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked." Wow, pretty profound. He just simply said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And that's what the man did. He heals this man who seems kind of indifferent to who Jesus is. He doesn't even know his name at this point. He certainly doesn't know who Jesus really is. And yet, Jesus heals this man. So if ever you're thinking, Well, I have to have enough faith to get what I'm asking for from Jesus. Or I have to be a really good Christian for God to answer my prayers. I want you to tell you that's not true. Jesus heals, Jesus works in spite of us. Yes, your prayers make a difference. Yes, you should practice your faith well. That's gonna help you become more of who God is calling you to be. And at the same time, Jesus is gonna work with or without you. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, let's talk about the Sabbath for a minute. So the Sabbath, as the rabbis and the religious leaders understood it, this was a violation of their Sabbath rules. This was not a violation of God's rule. It was a violation of the rule of God that, and the way that the rabbis interpreted it, right? This was their interpretation of the law. So that Sabbath meant that you could not even carry your mat, your sleeping mat, somewhere. You weren't to do any sort of work. So, and they took these laws and these rules and these traditions very, very seriously. Let me give you an example. In Deuteronomy 23, it tells Israel to practice good sanitation when their armies are camped, all right? That's one of these things they had to do. So ancient rabbis applied this same principle to the city of Jerusalem, which they considered the temple of the Lord, the camp of the Lord. When this was combined with the Sabbath inability to travel restriction, it meant that armies and soldiers that were there in Jerusalem couldn't go to the bathroom on Sabbath. They took it pretty seriously. So I say that to help you understand what a big deal this was. Again, I don't think it was a big deal to God, but it was a big deal to these Jewish religious leaders who had interpreted this law in this way. So the man was probably a little bit fearful because what could happen to him was that he could be excommunicated from the community that he just became part of again, and or death. That's how seriously they took these rules. So verse 11, but the man replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow? Who told you to pick it up and walk?'" Again, remember, this is part of John's theme. Who is this guy? Who is this fellow? And even the religious leaders don't know. They don't understand who Jesus is and what's going on. So on one level, they're just asking his name, but basically they don't really understand who Jesus is anyway when they do find his name, because they still don't understand who Jesus is and who Jesus represents. Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was. Remember, he still didn't even know Jesus' name. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now here, because of the underlying tones of John's gospel and this idea of trying to understand who Jesus was and believe in that, sin here equaled a lack of belief for John. So when Jesus says stop sinning, he means believe in me. I am who I say I am. Quit the unbelief and believe in me. So 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, at this point, he knows Jesus' name, still doesn't understand who Jesus is. He seems blind to the power and the presence of God in Jesus, and more concerned about his standing and not being excommunicated or even put to death with the religious leaders of that time. So he's trying to stay out of trouble. He's not really aware of what's going on with Jesus or who Jesus represents or who Jesus is. So now, we were only supposed to go through 15, but let me read you this little passage, 16 through 18, that goes a little bit further because it tells us something important. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So again, here Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I'm the Son to this Father, and the Father is always working, and therefore I am always working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So you see, again, John's trying to get this same message over and over and over. It's real important that you understand who Jesus is, people. It's important that you people also believe in Jesus, believe that Jesus is God, and believe that he is part of this Holy Trinity that is was here before time. Later in John's gospel, he talks about Jesus who was actually at the beginning. And so that helps us understand this whole dynamic of who Jesus is. Now, how do we relate this to ourselves today? So this is one of my favorite little stories in the Bible because I love how sort of blunt Jesus is with it. He says, you know, do you want to get well? And then he basically says, well, get up. Do you want to move? Do you want to get out of your comfort zone? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to connect with Jesus? Well, guess what? Get up and do something. And I think often, even in my own life, I forget that I really have a lot of the power. I have the ability to get up, to do something different. When I chose to start reading that Bible daily, I had no idea how that was going to impact my life. Did it take time and effort? Absolutely. It made me, I had to get up about 30 or 45 minutes earlier every day, which, trust me, I do not like doing. I am not a morning person, but I developed that habit because I knew it was going to change me somehow. I knew that was my part. That was me getting up and doing something. And so I think God is always calling us to get up and do something. Whether we're pulling ourselves out of a bad situation that we're just staying in because, well, it's easier than making a change, or whether things are going fine, but we're thinking, how am I really fitting into this story? How am I really part of God's bigger story? What am I doing to follow God, to follow Jesus in the way that I've been called to do? I think sometimes our God is too small. You know, like this man, of course, he didn't understand who Jesus was, but he wasn't thinking that he could be healed that easily. He was basically sort of stuck in the pattern that he'd been in for 38 years with excuses and complaints, and I can't get any better. Nothing's going to change. And Jesus just says, get up. But sometimes we don't even think it's that simple. We put God in these little boxes where we think God can only solve our problem, take us to the next step, move us, work in our life in a particular way. We're expecting the way that Jesus is going to answer our prayers. And here's what I've learned over time. Jesus never answers my prayers the way I think he's going to. Ever. It's almost always a surprise to me. When I pray something, I have to look for the way God has answered my prayers because often it shows up in some random way and never, ever on my time schedule. Ever. Can I get an amen on that? Have you guys experienced the same thing? I mean, it's just the reality of following God. And the more I remember that, the better off I am at getting God out of this box. God is so much bigger than we allow. God can work and help us work in ways that we cannot even imagine. But when we begin to allow ourselves to imagine, when we begin to take the box off of Jesus. So here's what my favorite thing to say to people when they're trying to figure out, you know, how do I move forward? What's the next step that I do? I just say, pray for whatever that thing is that you're thinking about, and then let go of the outcomes. That means trusting God completely. It doesn't mean you don't ask for the thing. It doesn't mean you don't ask for healing or for guidance or for comfort or whatever it is that you're looking for. You simply pray for those things, and then you trust God with the outcome. You say, God, this is what I'm asking for, and I trust you with whatever your will is, just like Jesus does in the garden when he says, if I have to drink this cup, I will. Please take it from me if you can, but if it's your will, I'll take this cup. And that cup meant death for him. That's the same thing that we're called to, getting God out of a box. And here's the deal, friends. We're living in new creation now. Our faith isn't a ticket to heaven. That's not what it's meant to be. Yeah, that's good. It's nice to know that someday in heaven we'll be able to see our lost loved ones. We'll be in a place where there's no pain, only joy, only peace. That's good to know. But our job is meant to bring that new creation, heaven on earth, right here and right now. That is literally what we're called to do. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is here, and it's here now. He wasn't saying, you know, just kind of hang out and wait until later, till heaven. In fact, he really doesn't talk about that a lot. He talks about right here and right now. So I encourage you to think about God that way, to think about how you can be part of this story, how you can join God in the work that God is already doing, that God did through Jesus, that God did through many of the characters in the Bible, that God has done through many of you already in lots of ways. It's really fun to participate in God's work. It doesn't have to mean you have to become a pastor. You know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to become your vocation, your job, doing God's work. But on the other hand, it does become. It becomes who you are, who your life is joining God in this work, joining God in his story. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, I thank you this day for your story. I thank you, God, for the ways that you have worked in me and in those around me. I thank you, God, that you love us and that you are with us and for us. I ask, God, that you would continue to move in our lives. Show us when it is time for us to get up and carry our mat. God, show us when it is time for us to move and help us to continue to do that, Lord. Give us courage to follow you. Give us strength when we're weary. Give us guidance along the way, Lord. May we never forget how much you love us and that it is our job, Lord, to bring your kingdom of heaven on earth right now. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.